I count it a privilege to be here tonight to preach to you from the Word of God to the best of my ability. I'm glad that we have and that God has created us with the ability to feel, with the ability to love, to care. We know that when we think about our wives, when we think about our children, our parents and our grandparents. And that's a great thing. And God would have us with all that we do in those relationships to love and care for others. And certainly when we worship, we know we are to worship with a proper attitude. And attitude is a key component in Christianity. But brethren, there's another component as well. And that's another blessing that God has given us. And that's the opportunity and the blessing to think, to use our minds, to reason. And people do it all the time. They reason all the time. They either do it incorrectly or they do it correctly. When I throw out words like hermeneutics, implication, approved examples, synecdoche, some of you probably are already asleep by that point. But those are words that are important to know. But brethren, you can understand the Bible. My mother-in-law, who's one of the sweetest ladies I know, except for one thing, and that is she's not a member of the Lord's church. She was in my house not long ago, and we were in a Bible discussion, and I was trying to convince her or tell her that we could understand the Bible and to show her how that we as members of the Lord's church thought regarding the Scriptures. And I saw a recipe on the counter there, and I said to her, Mamo, that's what the boys call her. I said, Mamo, I said, look, I said, you see this recipe? I said, that's exactly how we look at the Scriptures. You can understand the recipe, and if you do what it says, and only what it says, you will come out with the product that it calls for. If you add just the right elements and don't take away anything from it. And she caught it. She got it. She looked at me and she said, but my recipe would taste better. And you know, that's really the way a lot of people think. But in the illustration, what was the point? The point in the illustration was I was likening that recipe unto the divine pattern of God, brethren. And if God's recipe says a certain thing, I promise you, if you change the recipe, it won't taste better. We have to do what the Bible teaches, and we can. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 32, he said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Jesus Christ said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. What is it? Thy word is truth. James 1:21, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness, what? The engrafted word. Why? It is able to save your souls. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Ephesians chapter 3. Brother Walker referred to it. There Paul said, referring to the revelation that he had received, he said, wherefore I wrote afore in few words. Well, why'd you write it in words? Whereby when you read, why would you want to read it? You may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I wrote, you read, you understand. That is the subject tonight, brethren. It's the subject of how the Bible authorizes. Jesus, of course, said on one occasion to some that were around him, he said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. We don't want to err. We want to know the Scriptures. One brother said this in one of his books regarding logic, things of this nature. Some very good books out there by brethren who are no longer with us. But he said this, it is conceivable that one might memorize the entire Bible and still not understand what it means. One must learn not only what the Bible says, but also how the various statements, paragraphs, chapters, and books of the Bible relate to one another. This is the case because statements in one part of the Bible modify what is written in another part of it. A proper hermeneutic, that is a proper Bible method of interpretation, is a vital factor in this total picture. One of my favorite quotes that I've ever come across in my studies is this. You may have heard it, I doubt it, but I think it proves the point. The brother writes this. He said, the group is about to hire a preacher. Maybe it's how you hired your preacher. I don't think so. But they said a candidate arrives and the one appointed to do most of the interrogating asks him, do you know the Bible? He responds strongly, yes, sir. Well, what part do you know the best? He said, well, I know the story of the Good Samaritan the best. He said, well, tell it to us. I said, okay. So there was a Good Samaritan going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thorns, and they choked him and left him half dead. And he said, I will arise, and he arose, but he got caught in a tree. And he hung in a tree 40 days and 40 nights, and the ravens fed him. But Delilah, she came by with a pair of shears and cut off his hair, and he fell on stony ground. And he said, I will arise. And he arose and came to a wall and saw Jezebel. And he said, chunk her down. And they chunked her down. He said, chunk her down 70 times 7. And they did so. And great was the fall thereof, and of the fragments that remained, there were 12 baskets full. And whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Now, brethren, if you understand the Scriptures or have read through the Scriptures, you know this person did not put it together correctly. They did not understand how the Bible authorizes or how they should interpret the Bible. He goes on and he asks, would you hire this man? Not only would you hire him, would you pay him $40,000 a year? Or he then makes this suggestion facetiously. He says, or should we hire him to teach in a quote-unquote Christian college? But you know, that's really what's happening in a lot of places. People don't reason properly with the Scriptures. They don't know how the Bible authorizes at all. But I'll show hopefully in the course of this lesson that they use it every day. They use their minds every day to understand things, and they should understand the Bible. How can you understand the Bible? Number one, brethren, I think it takes common sense. Common sense simply means using your mind to see things, and you realize when things contradict or when things don't contradict. Number two, of course, you need, beyond that, you need faith in the inspired Scriptures. You know, those that are unbelievers, they can understand the truth. We know that. We're not Calvinists. But those who don't believe the truth and want to know the truth, they're never going to know it like they should know it. Didn't Jesus say, to him that willeth to do his will, he shall know? So you have to have that desire, brethren. The Bible says what? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Brother Walker, did he prick your heart when he talked about study? Brethren, do you realize how blessed we are? We have the ability to walk into the very presence of God in one sense, and that is into His mind, if you will, to open the pages of the Word of God, the power that is in it. And let me take one sidetrack, brethren. That is the thing that hurts me to my very core regarding the liberalism and the progressive movement in the Lord's church, as well as those who are anti. They are taking away, especially those in the liberal movement, they are taking away, when they don't preach the Scriptures, the very power to save the souls of men. You want people to quit drinking? You better preach on drinking. You want people to quit going to the prom? Preach on the prom. You want people to quit cussing? Preach on cussing. You want people to quit forsaking the assembling? Preach on forsaking the assembling. Brethren, when we cease to preach the Word of God, we have in essence taken the very thing that has the power to knock the sin right out of their lives. And so we need to realize how blessed we are to have the Word of God. We need to have an investigative nature. Acts 17:11 says that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Those brethren in Thessalonica are pretty good brethren. But these were more noble. Why? They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The Bible says in Acts 17:11 that they had a mind, the Greek there is they had a mind that would lean forward. With all readiness of mind, they searched the Scriptures. Prothumia in the Greek, that is their mind leaned forward. They wanted to know the truth. Common sense, the ability to see contradictions, if you will, faith in the inspired Scriptures, an investigative nature, spiritual purity, a trustworthy translation, a good, thorough Bible knowledge. All these things are needed. Why? Well, what is study about? Study's about words. What are words? Words are vehicles of thought. We are talking tonight about interpreting correctly or incorrectly. We're talking about correctly. The words of the Bible, putting them together, if you will, so that we can understand what the Bible teaches. And there are many other things we could go into. The Bible discusses and talks about reading. Paul said to Timothy, give thyself to reading. He says in another place, study, as Brother Walker pointed out, meditation. You know, if you read all of these things, the Bible talks about the honest heart, Luke 8:15, Proverbs 4:23, the ability to search the Scriptures, to learn, John 6:45. Says the person who has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto Him. So there's learning, there's reading, there's meditation, there's searching. There's honest heart, Luke 8:15 again. There's growing, there's a knowing and a being sure. You know, isn't that what Paul said in 2 Timothy? He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. You're what? Persuaded. Why? Evidence. Reasoned properly with it. Jesus said to some in his day, he said, if you had believed what Moses had written, you would believe on me, for he wrote of me. He knew they had the ability to read the law of Moses and understand to some degree what it was talking about. They had missed it. He said, you didn't believe what was written. You didn't put it together correctly. That's what it says in the book of Acts. Said they had the law read unto them every Sabbath day. It's not enough to just read it. You have to put it together correctly. Authority must be accepted. It's in the notes. I'm going to skip that section regarding truth and that truth must be accepted. We've talked about that enough tonight. Let's get into the main part of the lesson. And really, I'm going to put the whole lesson on this one point. Authority analyzed. How does the Bible authorize? Very quickly, first, how does the Bible not authorize? I'm not going to waste a lot of your time. You know this, but the Bible does not authorize. You need to be reminded. The Bible does not authorize by ignorance. In other words, what you don't know. I'm amazed at that. Sometimes brethren will say, well, you know, you really know the Scriptures, but I want to argue this point with you even though I've never read the Bible through one time. You ever had a problem with that? Isn't that interesting? How people will come and attack one who's trying with an honest heart to teach them the Word of God and they've never read it to begin with. That's not the authority of God. Not ignorance. The Bible says that lack of knowledge destroys us, Hosea 4:6. Not feelings and opinions. Now, emotions are important, but not emotions alone. If you're a parent, you imagine a parent and his child, maybe this has happened to you, hides underneath the clothes rack. How do you react if you really think they're missing? Just like they were missing. I know from a Bible example, I know how Jacob reacted when Joseph was supposedly dead. He acted just like he had really been dead. His emotions were not correct because they weren't based on the truth. And so the authority of God is not based on emotions only. It's not based on the majority. Don't follow a multitude to do evil. The Genesis 6 should prove that. It's not based on silence. We'll talk more about this later. It's not based on religious endorsement and so forth. Some of these I think are in your notes. But how does the Bible authorize? That's my topic. Well, it doesn't authorize, or we don't get the authority of God by logic only, separate and apart from revelation, but rather we have to have the revelation of God and reason correctly with it. One brother wrote this. He said, logic alone cannot provide man with truth. Logic alone does not provide the content of what men must learn. Logic only indicates, given the evidence, how to relate the terms and propositions to one another. Logic enables one to know whether the conclusions which are warranted by the evidence have been drawn. So we use our minds to reason with the revelation of God that we have, which is Scripture. Has anyone in here ever heard of the law of rationality? If you've ever read any of Brother Warren's books, you've heard of it. The law of rationality. It's a law. What is the law of rationality? We should only draw those conclusions which are what? Warranted by the evidence, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We could talk more about logic, which again, obviously, is just the meaning of a reason, the principles of valid reasoning, correctly reasoning with the Scriptures to infer things. And let me say this. Some time ago, you know, brethren, we're going to get to it. Don't worry, you know, example and so forth. Brethren used to say, the Bible authorizes by command, example, and necessary inference. And I'm not necessarily going to knock that because they were trying to define it the right way, maybe not as correctly as they should have. But the Bible doesn't authorize by necessary inference. We should necessarily infer what the Bible implies. God implies truth, and we should infer it correctly. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But I want to talk just for a second before we get into some of that, this idea of reasoning and the importance of it. Again, a good brother wrote this. He said, a good student of the Bible must understand the total evidence, properly handle the evidence, and thus draw the correct conclusions. After learning what the Bible says, one must learn what the Bible means. This can be learned only by correctly reasoning about what the Bible says. In short, to learn what the Bible means, one must correctly apply the principles of logic, or valid reasoning, to the totality of the statements. When you study the Bible, brethren, you should study specific statements. Then you should understand what? The immediate context, right before it and after. The remote context that thus composes or makes up the total context. Now, if you don't do that, you run into some serious problems, don't you? What if I were to say, well, the book of Matthew says that Judas went and hung himself. And Paul told over in the book of Corinthians that he taught the same thing in every church. In another scripture, it says, go thou do likewise. You going to hang yourself? No, it's not putting the Bible together correctly. Now, is it a sin to use mechanical instruments of music in worship to God? Yes. What if I were to reason this way with it, though? Matthew 6:2 says of those Pharisees and hypocrites that they weren't to blow a trumpet before them when they were going somewhere. And so because they weren't to blow a trumpet, we're not to blow a trumpet. That wouldn't follow, would it? You see, the argument is invalid. It's not correct. That's not the context of that verse. How many times, brethren, have you heard or known of people who go to John 14 through 17 to try to teach silly stuff regarding the Holy Spirit? They apparently have never read John 14 through 16 or 70 in context, because if you go back and connect it with Matthew and other passages, it's clear he's talking to the apostles, right? And you need to read it that way. Jesus says it's advantageous if I go away. If I go not away, I will not send him unto you. Well, who's he? Really, you can read it this way. If I, Jesus, go not away, I will not send him, the Holy Spirit, to you, the apostles. Brethren, that's how we need to study the Bible in context, so that we don't pervert it. How many times have people went to Matthew 18, or have you ever heard someone go to Matthew 18, 15, and say, you can't publicly mark a false teacher because it says you have to go to them first. That scripture says, if thy brother sin against thee, that's taking the Bible out of context. And so when we talk about how the Bible authorizes, brethren, we have to use our minds. I'll give you a very recent one. I know a brother, and I love him to death, but he made one of the stupidest statements I've ever heard in my life in a sermon not long ago. This brother who knows better said this in his sermon. He said, as far as I can tell, calling names does no good, and went on. And in my mind, I'm automatically thinking, okay, calling names does no good. Paul called names. Read 1 2 Timothy. Right. He called names in the book of Acts, 13th chapter. Jesus Christ called names. He referred to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, called congregations out by name. I'm thinking, what is this fella saying? Calling names does no good. Does that not necessitate the fact that that's the case, that Jesus Christ did no good when he called names, and that Paul did no good when he called names, and when they wrote in the Bible? That's exactly what it means. Therefore, I know he doesn't know what he's talking about, even if he's sincere. Brethren, we've got to use our minds with the Bible. Now, going on, let's talk a little bit about hermeneutics before we get into the approved example and direct statements and some of that. Hermeneutics. It's the science of interpretation from the Greek. You ever heard the word exegesis? Exegesis, Greek word, two Greek words put together, means to lead out. Means to lead out of the text the meaning of the text. Exegesis, as opposed to eisegesis, inserting in the text that which is not there. Brethren, it's important to realize the Bible does not contradict itself. Listen to this quote. If the Bible is of God, it does not contradict itself. Nor is it so obscure in its teaching that those who are seeking the way of life cannot understand it. We reason, and this is correct, that God gave man such a book as he needed, and that man needed a book which with honest effort he could understand. Hence, if the Bible is God's book, it can be understood by all those who wish to know the way of eternal life. Do you realize the implications if that is not true? Someone says, what do you mean? Can we understand Betty Crocker? I actually cooked some cornbread the other day. First time ever. Followed the instructions of a recipe. Do you ever go to the phone book and look up someone's number? Do you ever in school read a textbook and take a definition out of the textbook and put it on a test and pass the test? Brethren, if we can understand Betty Crocker, and if we can understand the telephone book, and if we can understand textbooks, how dare a person say we can't understand the Word of God? We can understand the Word of God, and not only that, brethren, we can understand the Word of God correctly. Now, when we talk about this subject of how the Bible authorizes, you're talking about our ability to interpret correctly the Scriptures. Now, you can interpret it incorrectly, but brethren, you can also interpret it correctly. Listen to this great quote. Interpretation, this is great, brethren, has in mind the thoughts of another. A person has interpreted the thoughts of another when he has in his own mind a correct reproduction or photograph of the thought as it was conceived in the mind of the original writer or speaker. And who's the speaker with the Bible? God. It is accordingly a purely reproductive process involving no originality of thought on the part of the interpreter. If the latter adds anything of his own, it is eisegesis and not exegesis. The moment the Bible student, or any other student on any other subject, brethren, for that matter, has in his own mind what was in the mind of the author or authors of the biblical books when these were written, he has interpreted the thoughts of the Scripture. That's it. You know, in my studies with people, that really is what I want them to understand. At the end of the day, obviously we want them to obey the gospel. But at the end of the day, if they understand the message that's been presented and they can repeat it enough to where I know that they understand it, then I've done my job and it's up to them if they want to go to heaven or not. We can know the truth, and the truth, brethren, will set us free. When you study, ask questions. Ask questions like, which covenant am I studying? Ask questions like, what dispensation am I looking at here? How many dispensations were there? Why are there 66 books? What is the theme of the book I'm studying? Who penned the book? When was it written? Why was it written? Who was the author talking about in the context? Does this context in my mind contradict another context? Brethren, if you're reading scriptures and in your mind you see something that another passage in your mind contradicts, you can know one thing. You've made an incorrect interpretation because the Word of God does not contradict. So you need to go back to the drawing board, go back to the old thinker, and you need to say, wait a minute, something's not adding up here. Words can be used in different ways. How many people misunderstand that? Are we not accused of being work salvationists and saving ourselves by works because people don't understand that work can be defined in different ways, works of merit, works of the old law, as opposed to works or actions of obedience? But anger is used that way. Be ye angry and sin not. Jesus looked upon them with anger. Whoa, wait a minute. It's used in two different ways. We use those words all the time. Some of the young people, they'll go by and they'll see a car and they'll say, sweet. Or cool. Well, don't get down there and lick on the thing. It's not going to taste like sugar. They mean it looks good. Sometimes they'll even say things, that's a bad car. But bad means good in that context. And we chuckle because we understand that in everyday life. We could talk about the words argument and so forth. But brethren, I want you to know something. Listen to this. If a man knows that his position will not stand the searchlight of logic, then no doubt he will oppose logic. The basic reason why men oppose valid reasoning is that they cannot produce evidence for the doctrines which they've espoused. And here's why this is so serious. Stay with me for just a moment. The Scripture has a lot to say about the hardening of the heart. When you reject truth, one of two things, or when you are confronted with truth, one of two things is going to happen. You're either going to accept it and follow it, or if you reject it, you begin a process of hardening. And you can get to the point you're not going to have any, the Scripture won't have any effect on you. Not because God doesn't want you to obey it, but you've hardened to the point you're not going to listen. Listen to some Scripture. Mark 7:21 says, from within, out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts and so forth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 refers to those that receive not a love of the truth. 1 Timothy 4:2 talks about people who have their conscience seared with a hot iron. Romans 1:24 says God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart. Why? Romans 1:25. Because they changed the truth of God into a lie. Why? Or look at the following statement. Romans 1:26. What happened because of that? For this cause God gave them up. Romans 1:28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Ephesians 4:17 talks about those who walk in the vanity of their mind. Ephesians 4:18 says, having their understanding darkened because of the blindness of their heart. Ephesians 4:19 says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to all the things that it lists there. That's what Jesus talked about in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, he talked about those that see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. And the passage says, I believe Matthew chapter 13, verse 14, it says, and their eyes they have closed. He said, lest any time I should heal them, and they would understand. He said, blessed your eyes, though, because you understand, talking to the apostles. It's a scary thing when we begin to reject truth and our ability to reason properly with it. That being understood, I want you to understand a few concepts. When you talk about how the Bible authorizes, brethren, you have got to understand specific and generic authority. You want to understand the problem with anti-ism? By and large, they don't understand generic authority. They don't understand 2 Timothy 2:15 says study, but it certainly authorizes Bible classes or no Bible classes. And the problem is not the fact they don't have classes. The problem is the fact they bind that we cannot have classes, and it's a generic command. It would be like me trying to bind and say, you cannot have a church building, you must meet under a tree, because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling. What? If we have the ability if we're commanded to assemble, and that's a generic command, then I have within that the ability to assemble in a building, build a building, assemble in that building, meet under a tree, meet in a tent, meet in a house. So that's a lot of problems on that end. On the other end of the spectrum, the left side of the spectrum, they of course don't appreciate the specific nature of Scripture. But I'll tell you, people do it every day. They use their minds every day when it comes to specifics. I just hired my brother to go to work for my agency. And I said to him yesterday, I said, Jeffrey, be at the office at 8:30. I didn't say, Jeffrey, don't be there at 9, don't be there at 10, don't be there at 11, don't be there at 12. I said, be there at 8:30. Now notice, even within that specific statement, there is some liberty. I didn't tell him how to go. He could have driven himself, could have walked, could have ridden a horse if he had wanted to. I don't care, because he still would be fulfilling the command to be there at 8:30. What if I were to say to Brother Simmons, I want you to plant a vegetable garden? First of all, he'd say, no, because you don't have the right to command me to plant one. Let's say the warden commanded him to plant a vegetable garden. Uh-huh. Now you're going to plant it, aren't you? And you better plant a vegetable garden, but within that capacity, she didn't tell you what vegetables to plant, so you have liberty within that specification. We know the old illustration about going to the store. Go to the store and get a gallon of milk. Now think about that. Which store? Well, in that command, any store. Walmart, HEB, Brookshire Brothers. You could get Borden's milk, or you could get High Top milk or whatever, because it's not specified. It better be a gallon and it better be milk. It's not hard to understand. Let me tell you how simple it is, brethren. They say today, they say, okay, flight 3167 leaving for Corpus Christi out of gate B. You think I went to gate C? She didn't say not C, but I went to B because I knew B was specified. Think about the airplane. Then my ticket says 7A, seat 7A. I didn't get in 7C. I got in 7A on the right airplane because I understand specific authority, and people do that think properly. My dad has cattle, Angus cattle. And what if he would say, Jason, go down and get me one of those Angus calves about 400 pounds and we're going to butcher it. I can go to any of his pastures. He has several pastures and a whole lot of Angus calves. But what if he were to say, go to the south pasture of the Pemberton place, and I want you to get the bull calf that has a yellow marker in his ear, mark number 24. You think I could understand that? Yes, I could. In the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, brethren, I want to give you just a sampling. I want to read these, but I don't think you have time to look them up that quick. But in Leviticus 1:11, brethren, it is unbelievable the pattern God's laid out in the Old Testament. Leviticus 1:11, notice the details and the specifications. Leviticus 1:11 refers to killing the sacrifice, notice, on the side of the altar northward. Leviticus 1:16 refers to a bird sacrifice, and he says, and he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. Leviticus 2:1 refers to a meal or meat or meal offering, and it says that when you have this offering there, it should be of fine flour, and you shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. Well, now, it doesn't say not water, and it doesn't say not sugar. Brethren, if that's the case, and that's the way we reason with words, do you realize what we are relegated to? Absurdity. And that is that no one can ever know anything. If specification doesn't mean specification, we have a problem not only in this life, but in ever understanding the Scriptures correctly. But specification means specification. I like what one brother corrected me on. Said an old sister had corrected him. I was preaching a sermon one time on the fact that mechanical instruments of music were not authorized, and that's the problem. There is no authority for them. We have authority for singing, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another. By the way, we don't have authority for choirs and solos either, or hand clapping, or making sounds with our mouth. It's no different than a piano. If you're going to go to bebopping and clapping, you might as well bring in a piano. It's the same thing. No authorization. That's not teaching. That's not admonishing. That's not singing one to another as we have authority for. But the Bible can be understood, brethren, and you can read the book of Leviticus just like that. Look at those sacrifices. When he says, I want you to go in the Old Testament and get a red heifer, does that mean some other heifer, or does it mean red heifer? Regarding my illustration of Noah's Ark, I was preaching, and I said, you know, if he had built that ark out of some other kind of wood, that ark would have sunk like a rock. After the sermon, he said, I said, yeah. He said, oh, I said the same thing a long time ago. This brother's in his 70s maybe. And he said, and an older sister corrected me. And she said, Sonny, if he wouldn't have built that ark out of gopher wood, it never would have floated. That's it, brethren. She had it down. If he had not done what God had specified, it never would have floated. If God saying gopher wood doesn't mean gopher wood, how, pray tell, would he ever say what he means? He says gopher wood, therefore gopher wood is authorized, and anybody in their right mind who can get on 7A in the right airplane to come to the right city understands specific commandments. And they also understand the liberty within the specified commandment. He said to Naaman, Naaman dipped seven times. If he had dipped six or eight, he had broken God's law. But I'll tell you one thing, he could have went in barefooted, or he could have worn shoes. Because God didn't say if he had to wear shoes or not wear shoes. He said, you better dip. What if he had a hood on his head? No problem, still dipping. And so we talk about specific and generic. Brethren, when you talk about how the Bible authorizes, we must talk about explicitly and implicitly. The Bible authorizes either explicitly, that is something stated in so many words, or implicitly, that is that which naturally follows or flows from that which has been expressly stated. A practical illustration. Here's an express statement. Jason is a father. Now, what's implied? Someone says, oh, it implies you're married. Not necessarily. It implies you have sons. Not necessarily. It implies you have at least one child. Absolutely. Because I cannot be a father unless I have at least one child. That's explicit and implicit. From the Scriptures. The Bible says in Acts 2:38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It's expressly stated. It's also expressly stated that they were baptized. As many as heard his word were baptized, Acts 2:41. But you can read it from cover to cover. You'll never find in Acts 2 where they repented, that is where it's expressly stated they repented. But I know just as sure as they were baptized that they repented, even though it doesn't express it that way, because they could not have been properly baptized and thus added to the church, Acts 2:47, unless they had repented, for repentance was connected with baptism in the command. That's why when you get to Genesis 13 and it says that Abram went to Egypt and Lot went with him, and went up out of Egypt and Lot went with him, but the Scripture never says he went down there with him first place. Well, you can't come up out of somewhere you've never been to. So I know he went down there, even though what's expressly stated is that he came out. Same thing with Paul. I know Paul was baptized. It's expressly stated, Acts 22:16. But I know he repented because it's implied, Acts 17:30. Someone says, oh, Jason, all that implication stuff doesn't mean anything. One thing will prove it. Is your name in the Bible? Is your, not on the front cover, is your name in the Bible? Have you been baptized for the remission of sins? Someone says, yes. Why? Because I reason correctly that baptism is for the remission of sins, and I reason that the Scripture is for man, and I'm a man, and I'm in my sins, and I need to be baptized based on my belief in Jesus Christ. And I would say, that's right. That's what you should say. But brethren, that's implication. Think about this, Matthew. If implication is not taught in Scripture, we've talked about that which is expressly stated. That's easy. Secondly, that which is implied, if that is not something that binds us, then explain to me what Jesus meant in Mark 7:15. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." If implication does not bind, I would have a question for the Lord. And I would say, "Jesus, how can I know what a false teacher is?" He would say, "Because you're supposed to reason with the Scriptures." See, that passage not only teaches that there is false teachers, but it teaches there's a pattern. It teaches that I have the ability to understand the pattern, that I have the ability to apply the pattern to the thing someone is saying and make a determination correctly that that person is a false teacher. Jesus said all of that through implication when He said, "Beware of false prophets." John said the same thing in 1 John 4:1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." How? Use the pattern. Apply the pattern correctly in the principles of the Bible, and you'll know if someone's teaching false or not if you know what the Scriptures teach. The Bible authorizes, brethren, through explicit statements and implication. The Bible authorizes in three ways. It authorizes through direct statements, approved examples, and implication. Direct statements, I say that instead of command, because command is only one of the many direct statements. For instance, Mark 16:16 is a declarative statement. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's declarative, but it authorizes. What about a question? Romans 6:1, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That's a question, but it teaches. What about a command? Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized." Hortatory statements, conditional statements. What about 1 John 1:7? "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." Based on what? If we walk in the light. See, those are different types of statements under the fashion of direct statements. What about approved examples? Acts 20 verse 7 is the best one that I could use as an illustration. Acts 20 verse 7 is an approved example, or to say it probably more correctly, an approved account of action. An example is something that's to be followed. But there are examples in the Bible that are not to be followed. And so you say accounts of action, if you will, and there are approved accounts of action, but I would say a true example, an approved example. That is a pattern to be followed versus one not to be followed. But Acts 20 verse 7, I want you to think about this logically. Will God command us to do anything and then not tell us how to do it? No. Did God command us to partake of the Lord's Supper? Yes. Does He expect us to partake of the Lord's Supper? Yes. Then you're telling me He left that element of worship up to man's imagination that can run all over the spectrum as to when man can take it? No, He didn't. Because He gave a clear-cut example of when they did it. They did it on the first day of the week, brethren, which happens to be on the day of the Lord's resurrection from the dead, the day the church was established, the same day that they gave. And in 1 Corinthians 16, the Greek says, upon the first day of every week. And now you're going to tell me that we're to give on the first day of every week. And the Greek strongly teaches that. We're to give every first day of the week, but not partake of the Lord's Supper? Now, brethren, there is a spiritual aspect to giving, but doesn't the seemingly greater physical aspect of giving pale in comparison to the greater spiritual aspect of the Lord's Supper? And yet we're to give every week and not remember our Lord and Savior every week and His sacrifice? Who in their right mind could ever say such a thing? And not to mention, how did those Old Testament Israelites know to keep the Sabbath holy? He didn't say keep every Sabbath. He said keep the Sabbath holy. And yet they reasoned correctly. That meant every Sabbath. Brethren, the Lord's Day comes around every week, and it's not hard when we understand the Bible authorizes by approved example. And it authorizes by implication. I've already hit upon that. There's so much more we could say. This Scripture jumps out at me for many reasons, but I want to show you the power of implication with one verse. Galatians 5:19-21. I'm not going to read the whole Scripture. He lists there in express or explicit statements. Remember, the Bible authorizes explicitly or implicitly. And then it authorizes either through direct statements, you know, commands, interrogatives, and so forth, approved accounts of action or true examples, and implication. Notice Galatians 5 when he lists all of these ugly and terrible sins. And what does he say at the end of that list? And such like. Now, brethren, did Paul command something we can never understand? I dare you to say that. No, Paul is basically saying, isn't he? Brethren, use your minds and the principles of godliness and the principles of Scripture and the things that connect together, and you will know what "and such like" means. It means anything close to that which has been expressly stated, "and such like." Brethren, on the day of judgment, those in the denominational world aren't going to have anywhere to turn. Because on the day of judgment, when God stands before them and they try to justify that piano, He's going to say one thing. He's going to say, "You understood specific commandments." You're going to say, "What do you mean we understood?" He says, "Every time your preacher says, 'Turn to Acts 1:1,' and you go right to Acts 1:1 and only to Acts 1:1. And every time your song leader stood up and said, 'Turn to page 120,' and you turn to page 120 and only page 120, you understood specific authority. And how is it that you can't understand the authorization to sing, make melody in your heart, and that's the only thing from cover to cover that you find in the New Testament? Brethren, I'll end with this. Have you ever heard one regarding mechanical instruments of music make this statement? You say, "There's no authorization for mechanical instruments of music." Notice, I'm clarifying this, brethren. In worship to God, I listen to the radio, in worship to God, and they'll come back, and one of their arguments is this: David used them in the Old Testament. You ever heard that? Do you know what that tells me? It tells me this person doesn't even understand the difference in the dispensations. Brethren, it ought to grieve us and realize this person needs help. This person needs to be taken back to the Scriptures and taught about the patriarchal period, the law of Moses and the law of Christ. And when they're carried back, like Brother Clark had done, all the way back to the accounts of Nadab and Abihu and Noah building the ark out of gopher wood and all of those accounts in the book of Leviticus, and all of these things with Samuel, and they begin to see that, and they say, "Well, we're not under the Old Testament, we're under the New Testament." In fact, the Bible says if we seek to be under the Old Testament, we've fallen from grace. Then that person all of a sudden is confronted with truth, and that truth causes them to make a response. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Isaiah said a long time ago, "To the law and to the testimony, if any man speak not according to this book, because there's no light in him." May God bless us.